Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. We had 27 in Sunday school this morning. I'd like to encourage everyone. We have classes for all ages, and Harold's up here stealing my notes from me, but that's okay. I'm used to it by now. But have Sunday school classes for all ages, and if you're not involved in it, I would encourage you to come join us next week. On that note, do not forget that the time changes this Saturday or 2 a.m. Sunday morning. Hope I'm not up at 2 o'clock to set my clock what? Back? Fall back? Spring forward, right? So make sure you set your clocks before you go to bed Saturday night. And be here at 9 a.m. next Sunday, November 2nd, for our fellowship breakfast. Mm-hmm. So, what, Sissy?
You already messed with the eye work.
Nothing, Sissy. Okay. So be sure to join us for our monthly fellowship breakfast, if you will, next Sunday at 9 a.m. October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. My ears ringing or do I hear ringing? Okay. October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. Don't forget this Friday, October 31st at 5:30 p.m. will be our trunk or treat here at the church. So if you can come and participate in that, we would enjoy for you to bring your vehicle and we'll have them out front again like we did last year. And if you want a good parking space, be here at 5. If not, you may get stuck on the end over here, which would be in the sunshine. I'm just giving y'all some practical advice because the sun will be shining on this side and this side, but the front of it will be in the shade. So November the 2nd through the 19th, next Sunday we'll start our shoebox ministry. If you need shoeboxes or information, it'll be in. As you enter the sanctuary next Sunday, we'll have that placed out. Then Wednesday, November the 5th at 6:30 p.m. It's our fellowship meal and church conference. Monday, November the 10th, we will provide the meal for the English as a second language class at First Baptist in Cairo. If you can help us with that, you can meet us there at the fellowship hall at First Baptist at 7:30 p.m. Then the next Monday, the 17th, we will provide the meal again for the ESL class at the same time. So we'll have more information on those items that we may need and all next week on those. But mark your calendars. I always encourage you, if you've never been to help with that, all you need to do is just show up. We can always use the help, and it's always a blessing, y'all, to be able to help support that ministry and all. Thursday, November the 20th at 7 p.m. is the Men Standing in the Gap meeting. Sunday, November the 23rd at 6 p.m. is the Community Thanksgiving service. It'll be held at Wiggum Methodist Church this year at 6 o'clock on the 23rd. And then on Wednesday, November the 26th, we'll have a prayer meeting that Wednesday night before Thanksgiving as people prepare for that. Sunday, November the 30th, is the Lord's Supper and fellowship meal after the morning service. That Sunday night on the 30th, we'll have evening services will be held in the original church. I've got space here for like two more things. So if you got any suggestions for November, I got room for two more, and that's all I can put. We will continue to, it's a blessing, as we talked about in Sunday school, that we, we give God the glory, y'all, that we as Wiggum Baptist Church can have a month like we are expecting in November when we reach out to people. Any other announcements? Sure, we probably missed one or two, but that's okay. Birthdays. Chrissy, right? You have a birthday. Any others? Jane. Wow. Any others? Well, happy happy birthday to Chrissy and Jane. And Eric, will you come lead us?
All right, well, let's sing happy birthday to these two special people.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
And both of them were just grinning from ear to ear. I want to share this. Both of them, Chrissy and Jane, were grinning from ear to ear. So happy birthday again. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just come today, Lord, as we start our worship service, as we always do, just giving you the glory and praising your name, Lord, and thanking you for your church here in Wiggum, Lord, Wiggum Baptist Church, Lord. We thank you for the faithfulness of our church family, Lord, and just the opportunities that we have just gone over for as we started the month of November, Lord. I just want to give you the glory for the way that we are able to reach out to people in your name, Lord, and to share God's word with them, Lord. Not only God's word, but also meet needs and fellowship together, Lord. It's just, all of these are just so important, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for all of those. But Lord, we do come at this time, Lord, to lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he proclaims your word today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we have come, Lord, prepared to worship you and you alone, Lord. As we've talked about in the last couple of weeks in Sunday school, Lord, let us just remove all the idols that may be in our lives, Lord. Let's remove the high places, Lord, that may distract us from worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and just focus on you and focus on your faithfulness, Lord. And as always, Lord, let us just be faithful and obedient also. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, this morning, let's stand and sing hymn number 2. You're looking in the hymnals. Holy, holy, holy.
Early in the morning light.
first, second, and fourth verse. To go Old Testament, New Testament, but I felt led to go into studying the book of Galatians, and so we're going to focus on that over the next several weeks, maybe months, just depends on how the Lord leads. But Paul is writing this letter because he has found out that there is a major problem in the area churches of Galatia. There's a major heresy. Now you say, what is a heresy? A heresy is something that is being falsely taught. And it has the potential to damage the church. Because without the gospel, there is no good news. Because the word gospel means good news in itself. But these people, we've talked about this studying through the book of Hebrews, there were people coming into the church, and they were saying, yeah, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you have to live as a Jew. Got to keep all the laws, the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, and the Sabbath laws, and all the ceremonies, and everything. You got to do all that. You still have to be a Jew and keep all the Jewish customs plus Jesus. And we know, if you were in Sunday school this morning studying through our lesson, you realize that even back then in Deuteronomy, God said, don't add to and don't take away, right? Is that what y'all's Sunday school lesson said? Don't add to, don't take away. So if I say that grace is a gift of God, well, it is a gift of God. We know that from Ephesians 2:8. But we know that it's a gift of God, but if I have to therefore earn it, is it a gift? No. It's no longer grace. And by grace you are saved through what? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we realize that Paul has to address false teaching in the church. He has to. It's a must. Because when you bring in anything other than the gospel, the good news of salvation, that salvation is by grace through faith, then you destroy the work of Christ. It not only damages those who are not saved because they begin to believe because of the false teachers that it's Jesus plus, right? But you also damage those who do truly believe, because then they're under a weight that they cannot bear. Because, as we've talked about over and over again, the law could never save you, right? You could never keep the law, and because of the law, we see the need for a Savior, somebody to deliver us from our own destruction. And so we realize that Paul, he hears about this, he addresses this, he writes this letter, most scholars think, from Ephesus. He's writing to the area churches in Galatia. He writes this about 49 AD.
And he's writing this to address the problems that are being taught in the church. Now, Satan doesn't usually come at you dressed like a wolf, right? He usually sends somebody who's dressed like a lamb, right? We know that there's a problem because there's not only saved people within churches even today, but there's also lost people in the church today. There are those who fully trust in the grace of Jesus Christ and the salvation that it brings, but there are also those who think that they are doing everything they need to do to get there, right? Now, to a point, I understand that, but at the same time, if I add, well, you know, I've got to do all these things plus Jesus, then I'm believing a false gospel. I can be saved, but I can lose my contentment in Christ because I come under the guilt of my sin. Jesus paid it all, right? He paid it. He paid for my sin. He paid for my shame. He paid for my guilt. He did all those things on the cross. He bore my sins. He bore my shame, my sorrow. He took all that on himself. He paid for it. And so now, as a believer, I constantly have to remind myself that if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would I be? I might be the person out living on the street. I might be the person caught up in the drug addiction. I might be the one caught up in alcoholism. There's all kind of things that we could say that if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would I be? But can I tell you the most important thing is to realize if it's not for the grace of God, you're not going to heaven. Okay? Plain and simple. Salvation by grace through faith. Nothing more, nothing less. Paul knows that if this is unchecked, that it will destroy the whole church. In Galatians chapter 5:1, I'm going to start with there because this is the theme of the whole letter. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the what? Liberty." He doesn't say stand in judgment. He doesn't say stand in guilt. He doesn't say stand in shame. He doesn't say that at all. It says stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has what? Made us free. He set us free from those things. So we have to understand that if you're truly in Christ, now if you're not one of God's children and you're feeling convicted, you need to give your life to the Lord, okay? But if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you give your life to Him, you strive to live for Him each and every day, if we can stand free in that if that is true for our life. But if we have not trusted in Christ and we're feeling that conviction, then we're not free. We're not set free. And we have to give our hearts and lives to Jesus. So here's the point. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What yoke of bondage is Paul talking about? We'll look at that over the next several weeks or months. But the point is simply this. When you take Christ, when you take Jesus and all that he did for us, and he took our guilt, our sin, our shame, and everything else on himself, and he paid our debt to live, therefore, under the law that he has set us free from, is to be entangled again. Because we're trying to take Christ and the law and we're trying to mix them together. And Paul's saying, listen, this won't work. This will not work. So Paul writes this. He hears about the problems going on at these churches and he writes to address them. And as we know, when letters were written to churches back then, it was written to the church at Galatia. But there were many churches in Galatia. And so the letter would be written or read in one church and then passed around to the other churches in the area. And therefore, everyone would benefit from what was being said. and even for us today. So let's just jump right in. We're going to read the first five verses in Galatians chapter 1. He says, Paul, he always gives his name, right? He's telling you where this letter is coming from. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and to all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we have read all these verses this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand them. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply your word to our lives. Lord, for those today who may be here, our Lord, who have been set free from sin and the slavery of it, Lord, we praise you. But Lord, we also know that there may be some struggling today who have been trying to be saved by their works. They've been trying to be saved by being good people or doing good things. Lord, help us today to realize that, Lord, none of us are good. None of us could ever earn anything you did for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to find our peace, our contentment in you and all that you have done for us. Lord, help us to have the peace, Lord, you intend for your children to have. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christianity is at stake, because without Christ and full reliance on Christ as our Lord and Savior, then where do we go? We're no different than any other religion in the world if it's Jesus plus everything else. And so we'll talk about those things as we go through. Paul identifies himself as the one writing this letter. I think oftentimes we tend to just skim through the first few verses of Paul's letters and just say, yeah, we know all this. But Paul is making a statement here, because he's had these false teachers who have come in and say, yeah, you know, we know Peter. He's an apostle because he was with Jesus. He walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, seen all the miracles Jesus did, and Peter was a Jew, so he's an apostle. We'll take his word. And maybe let's think about John. John was a Jew. John hung around Jesus. John was one of Jesus' best friends, right? Because where Jesus went, there was three people with him: Peter, James, and John, right? John was one of his, and we know John to be an apostle. But this guy named Paul, or before he was Paul, he was named Saul, and we'll talk about that. But Paul, you know, he's a Jew, yeah, but he didn't hang around Jesus. He persecuted Christians. He persecuted the Jews. He wanted to do away with the church, and so he wasn't one of Jesus' close friends or companions, so he has no authority. Because that was one of the things these people were doing. They were coming in, and they were nullifying Paul being an apostle. So they were literally saying he has no authority to speak. Don't listen to Paul. Listen to us. Okay? And so Paul, he addresses it right off the bat. He says, I am an apostle. I am an apostle. And so here he says, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So what Paul is saying here says, listen, I didn't have to get together with a nominating committee from Wigan Baptist Church before I was an apostle, right? I didn't have to gather a bunch of people together and get their vote of confidence. He said, listen, I was was called by God. I was set apart by God, for God, to do God's will. And that's where my apostleship came from. It came through Jesus Christ himself. And he didn't just stop there, and he says, and God the Father. So he was adding, putting the deity of Christ together with God himself. And as he does that, he's saying this, and that, I didn't just get this from some guy on the street. I wasn't taught this by somebody else. I was directly given what I was given through Jesus Christ himself. And that's all the authority he needed to be able to do God's will in his life and in the community. He's being attacked by these false teachers and questioning his authority within the church. But let's think about Paul's authority. Where did Paul's authority come from? It didn't, as I've already said, it didn't come from a committee. It didn't come from a church voter. It came from Jesus Christ himself. Now, just a side note here, to be an apostle, one has to be have either been with Jesus, a companion to somebody of Jesus, or seen the miracles or witnessed that what Jesus taught or did throughout his life. And you go back through there, and that gives that person authority. Well, here we find one of the actual people who has authority. He's writing God's word. He's following God. He's living for Jesus. He's doing these things, and the Lord speaks to him, and we know that all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. God spoke and man wrote. Paul wrote these things down for the benefit of the church and for even us today. So, what does that mean? He spoke with authority because he was given what he was given from Jesus Christ and from God the Father. It's much like today. As I stand up here, where does my authority come from? Does it come from this church? No. Does it necessarily come from being a man called by God to preach his word? Not really. How can you test what I say has authority? Well, if I speak with authority, that authority comes from one place. And guess what? It comes from God's word. It doesn't come from me. I'm not smart enough, amen? I'm not any of those things enough. So it comes from God. It comes from God's word. So what I speak, if I speak, when I speak, if it agrees with the word of God, you can have confidence that you need to listen. But if I stand up here and I speak from the word of God and it agrees with the word of God and I say to do or don't do this or that, then you can be safe in saying that's what I need to do because it comes from where? From God's word, not from Tim Dutton, because, my word has no authority other than through scripture. False teachers were saying here again, Paul's not an apostle. He has no authority. His word doesn't mean anything. Don't listen to him. But Paul had established these churches in Galatia on his first missionary journey. And surely he would have told them about his conversion, right? Because, even as I began to talk with William Baptist Church and the service committee, y'all want to know what's my testimony? How did I get where I am, right? And that's important for us to know because every single one of us should have a testimony, right? If you don't have a testimony, you better start checking because you don't have to have. I heard this one time about two guys. They were doing an evangelism thing together. It was at a youth event. And one of the guys got up there, and he'd been a drug addict, alcoholic, you name it. He had done it all. And God did a miracle in his life and took him out of that, saved him, and he was living. Now he's preaching the word of God for people, and he was giving his testimony about all that God had done. And this other guy, he's a little bit younger. He hadn't been doing any of all those things. He grew up in church. He lived right. But God saved him, and after the event, the one guy, the younger guy, asked the older guy, he said, man, I wish I had your testimony. And you know what the older guy said? He said, I wish I had yours. Think about that. Because both of them are a miracle of God. Both of them are a miracle that God worked in the man who'd been in the pig pen and the man who'd lived in the clean house. He saved both of them, and it took a miracle to do that. And as we look at these, we realize that Paul had to have given the church his testimony about what God had done. We'll look closer at this in the next couple of weeks, but Paul had to have shared with them what the Lord did on the road to Damascus, and how he had letters from the high priest. He had the authority to go and persecute Christians, whether to kill them or to put them in prison. And on the road to Damascus, this bright light shines so bright that it knocks him off of his horse and he can't see. And God spoke to him, and Paul asked, who are you? Who are you, Lord? Right? He knew this was something supernatural. He knew this was something unordinary. And yet Jesus said, I am Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. Changed Paul's life. Changed his life. Because he thought he was going in the right direction. He thought he was the right way. He thought he was practicing the right religion. But guess what? It took an act of grace on God's part to save him. And by faith, Paul believed. And then we find out later on in Acts 9, 15, and 16. Listen to what authority Paul was even taught about here. By Cornelius. In 15 it says, go. But the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, right? To bear my name to who? To the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, Paul was sent by God. Paul was given what he knew by God. Paul reminds them once again in the first couple of verses that he and his authority comes as an apostle, one sent by Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus here. Because without the resurrection of Jesus, guess what? You have no hope of eternal life. It's important to realize that we can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins. But if your sins can be forgiven and there's no resurrection, well, when you die, it's just the end. Right? But we know that after this life ends, our address changes either to heaven or to hell. And we have to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to save us from our sins. It's interesting how these people were questioning Paul's authority. But Paul's really saying here, he said, this authority is not mine. It comes from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I only have this authority because of what Jesus Christ did in my life and wants to do for your life. And in a way, he's kind of saying, listen, if you question my authority, whose authority are you really questioning? You're questioning God's authority because it is He, it is Jesus Christ, God the Father, who have sent me to do this, to teach and to preach God's word to you. In verse 3 of Galatians chapter 1, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace is a gift. Peace, we often think of peace as, well, I saw it years and years ago, probably in the 80s, they used to ask, what's in the Miss USA contest or something, you know, what, if you had one wish, what would it be? And what was everybody's answer? World peace. Now, what were they really asking for by saying world peace? They were really just wanting everybody to be fed. There to be no more problems, no more conflicts, no more famines, no more plagues, right? They wanted everything to go how it should go. But is that the peace that the Word of God talks about? No, the peace the world wants offers us is just the absence of conflict, right? But the peace that Jesus Christ gives to us through God, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, is a peace that we can be made right with God, right? If you don't have a peace in your life, you need to question. I'm not saved. Because with Christ, believing in Him brings a peace to our hearts and lives. It brings that peace that says, you know, no matter what happens, I know He's going to be there with me. He's going to see me through. It may not be easy. It's not going to be a smooth road. But He's going to see me through. He's giving me a peace that goes beyond all understanding. But grace, what is it? Grace is the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. We'll get more into this as we go along through the study, but if I was just to walk up to you and just say, hand you a $20 bill, and you say, well, Brother Tim, what's this for? And I said, I just wanted to bless you today. And you say, okay, well, I'll bring you a cake and a full four-course meal tomorrow night. And I gave it as a gift, right? You don't have to earn it. There's nothing you have to do to get that from me. I just, out of my own goodness, my free will, I said, I want to bless you today. That's a blessing, right? That is grace. That is a gift. But if I have to say, okay, well, you come up to me and you say, well, here, brother, I'm going to give you something. Now, I want you to come over and clean my yard for me, mow the grass, cut the shrubs, you know, sweep the porch and wash the windows. Did you give me a gift? No, you gave me wages ahead of time, right? God doesn't give us grace because there's something good in us. He doesn't give it to us because somehow we're good enough or do enough or have done enough. He just simply looks at me and says, I want to bless you. He has a right. He has a free will. And He can come to you and I, and He calls us, and He calls us by name, and He calls us out of darkness to walk in His marvelous light. And then He says, trust me, try me, prove me in these areas, and see if I will not pour out a blessing on you. We sing it, but do we live it? Do we believe it? Grace is something God offers freely to all who will believe. We can't do anything to earn it. It's simply by faith. But when we receive the grace of God, that is the only time we can find true peace in our lives. Because without grace of God, without his forgiveness of sin, can you ever find true peace? And the answer is no, I can't have peace in my life if I'm fighting against God, because the Bible tells us that we are at enmity against God. In other words, we are enemies of God until the grace of God overwhelms our lives, until we realize that I did nothing to deserve it. I did nothing to earn it. He is a great, gracious, awesome God who just simply said, I love you. I have a gift for you if you'll receive it. But because every other relationship on earth outside of our salvation with God, every other relationship in life is based on what? You do for me, and I'll do what? I'll do something for you. To earn my love. So you know how many kids are brought up that way? I have to do this and be this and do that for my mom and dad to love me. When they should just experience that kind of love with no strings attached, that we just show them, because we are supposed to model God for our children. Amen? What we're supposed to show them, they don't have to earn anything, they don't have to do anything. We just do it because we love them. Unconditional love. When we find the grace of God, we find the peace of God. And without the grace of God, we find no peace in our lives. But this is the same peace that is being threatened in these churches in Galatia. Because they're coming in and they're saying it's okay to believe, but you got to do all this stuff. And then it becomes no longer grace, it becomes wages, right? It's simply saying, listen, you can earn the love of God. You can earn your salvation. Just put a little bit of Jesus in there and a whole lot of works and you're going to be good. And that is far from the truth. But that's what was going on. There were many people probably in those churches that had trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were on the right path. They had experienced the grace of God and had a peace of God in their lives. But then the false teachers come in and they start teaching people that, here again, it's Jesus plus. Is Jesus plus doing all this? Is Jesus plus not eating pork or anything unclean? It is only by eating kosher meals and doing all these other things that you can be counted worthy to be a true Christian. So these church members of Galatia were in danger of losing the peace within their heart. And we can experience the same thing today, because we often hear, and I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, you know, it's so hard sometimes to separate legalism from salvation, right? Because legalism tells me I have to do all these things plus trust Jesus. Now, we might not be like these false teachers in coming into the church of Galatia. But anytime we say it's Jesus plus, if you were really a Christian, you would do this, right? Don't show me a raise of hands. How many of us have heard that or said, if they were really Christian, would they do that? Right? Can we be guilty of it too? If they were really a Christian, they would. You get the point. We can do that so easily because we know that once we're saved, there are things we should do and things we shouldn't do. But for salvation, there is nothing I can do outside of placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. And guess what? It's not our faith. that we use to do it, because I believe it is God who gives us the faith to have faith. There's nothing in us that can say, I was good enough. I earned it. Well, where does faith come from? Well, Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God. The Word of God speaks to us. The Word of God begins to come alive in us and live out through us. It's nothing we do. But the problem is within the church, if you're speaking to unbelievers and you're saying it's Christ plus something else, you're leading them to hell. Right? But even within the church, if somebody comes in and teaches that it's Christ plus something else, and they may be true believers, they may be saved, but then they're questioning in their mind constantly, how could God love me? Which that should be all of our question, right? How could God love me? But it causes us to lose our peace. And Satan wants to take your peace from you, because he came to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy the peace you have in your life through Jesus Christ. He wants to take that away from you, because when you start believing that it's Christ plus something else, it doesn't mean you're not saved if you are saved. But at the same time, you begin to question everything. Well, if I was really saved, I wouldn't be doing these things. If I was really saved, I wouldn't have that thought. If I was really saved, I wouldn't have said something I shouldn't have said. And we're constantly battling, somehow trying to earn God's grace back. My Bible tells me that if God gives you something, he doesn't take it away, right? The gifts of calling of God are irrevocable. He doesn't give you something and then snatch it away from you. But you can lose your peace and contentment in Christ when you're always battling within yourself. What am I doing? And we should examine ourselves to see whether we're in faith. Paul tells us that. But we can get in the habit of saying, listen, you know, let me rephrase this way. We can become ineffective in our witness. Because if you don't know if you've done enough to be saved, how are you going to tell somebody else how to be saved? You can't. You won't. It zips your mouth so that you can't speak, because you've lost your peace that you had with God, because now you're somehow focusing back on yourself instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus. Jesus always did the will of God the Father. Philippians 2:8. I think I have that. This is what it says. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was obedient to God the Father. He was obedient. Why? Because we're not. Should we be striving to be obedient? Yes. We should. We should always be listening to God's word. We should always be listening to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us or corrects us on something, we should change and become what he wants us to be. But Paul, he's telling us where our salvation comes from. Listen here in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1. It says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Let's stop right there. Who is it that delivers us from this present evil age? Jesus does, right? Jesus does through faith, by his grace. He does that. He saves us, delivers us from this present evil. Paul considered the age he lived in to be evil. Would you say the day we live in today is evil? Yes. It's going to get worse. right? It's going to continually get worse until Jesus comes and sets everything straight. That shouldn't make us lose hope. It should help us look for hope. It should help us to realize our anchor is not in the situations of the world, but our anchor, our peace is in Christ, no matter how bad things get. I probably told y'all this before. When Amy and I got married, my step-granddaddy was more of granddaddy to me than my real biological grandparents. When we got married, he had been diagnosed in the end of the year before that, so that was in, what, 86. We got married Friday the 13th in February of 87, a long time ago. For our honeymoon, we went down to see my grandfather. His physician passed away. He had leukemia, had been diagnosed with it, and had a stage that couldn't be treated. And he sat out there on the table, and he looked across from me, and he asked me how old I was. I was 20. He said, told him how old I was, and he said, well, your life's just beginning and mine's ending. Broke my heart. I still get emotional. But my grandmother told me, Aunt Amy, she said, you know, in this world we live today, she said, I don't know if I was y'all, if I'd have any kids.
Yeah.
I don't know if I'd have any kids. But can I tell you, no matter how evil the world is, God is raising up his people. God is putting these people in place to stand in the gap between the evil and the good, to tell the truth, to tell who Jesus is. And you're going to have false teachers that come in and try to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is up to us to know the word of God enough to know when somebody comes in and they start telling lies and falsehoods and leading people astray to say, stop. Stop. See, there's always hope in Christ. There's always peace in Christ. The world we live in today is evil. Is it any more evil? I don't know. Is it more acknowledged? Yeah, because it's on the news every day. Or you turn it on and you see people being killed. You see people being starved to death. You see people being in war and conflict and whole regions of the earth being just totally decimated by military governments. It is evil. You see babies being killed for no reason other than it conflicts with somebody's lifestyle. Why is that? It's because the world worships itself. Have you ever noticed that? And people of the world want to be worshipped. And people sometimes don't care about the truth. They just want you to follow them. We got to be careful as Christians. Can I give you a hint here? Everything you see on Facebook, Snapchat, doesn't mean it's true. Okay? If you get your news and how you follow God by Facebook, Snap, you need to repent, is all I can say. Don't believe everything you read. Don't believe everything you hear on the news. Listen, the world worships itself. And people who are in the world want to be worshipped, and they're going to come in, and they can even come into to this church. I hope we would do something about it. Amen. They could come in and want people to follow them, follow along with them, agree with what they want them to agree. And the way they do it is not just to come in here and say, we're going to change everything. They come in here and say, oh, well, this is what I believe. This is what I think. We got to be careful. Got to be careful. Listen. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Nobody in here can say that I am without sin. Nobody. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. But because of our sin, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is what? We all need a Savior. Because without the saving of Jesus Christ, without the grace of God being offered to me, without the faith that God gives us to have faith in Him, then we will never have peace in our life. You're never going to have it. Oh, you might experience temporary peace in your life when all the bills are paid, amen. When you got food on the stove and on the table and in the refrigerator and the cabinets, you have a sense of peace. And when everything's going right, the car running right, the job's going okay, and you say, man, I'm finally catching a break. But I don't know about y'all, but every time I think that, guess what happens? Everything falls apart, right? You know that the peace that the world offers doesn't last long. Because there's always going to be a storm that comes along. Always. There's going to be a storm. You're in a storm, you just came through one, or you're going into one. That's how life works. But it also causes us to have to always return to Jesus and say, He is my rock. He is my foundation. He is my strength. He is my peace. Every other religion in the world is based on what I do. That somehow at the end of my life, I'll stand before God and there'll be this huge scale sitting up there on His desk. Right? He's got a book too. And we feel like, man, as long as I get to the end of my life and my good deeds outweigh my bad, then I'm going to be good. Right? He's going to let me in. That's not what Scripture teaches. Because my Bible tells me in Isaiah that there is none righteous, no, not one. That there's none who do good. That there is nobody, because all of our works are as filthy rags before God. They are despicable. Because usually when we do something good, what's our next thought? Look at me. I said, I think last Sunday, you know, we can do the right thing, but when we do it with the wrong motive, God doesn't get the glory for it. Who does? We do. Everything we do should be for the glory of God. No matter how bad things get here in life, we know that we have hope. We have a hope that is an anchor that stretches into heaven. And that anchor is Jesus Christ, God's Son. He died for our sins. He paid our sin debt. He rescues us from the present evil age that we live in. The sacrifice Jesus gave on the cross was enough to rescue every person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ Himself, not in our works. That is our hope, the hope Christians have. That, man, I put my faith and trust in Him. I wasn't the best looking. I wasn't the brightest. I wasn't the fastest on the track team. Matter of fact, they wouldn't even let me on the track team, right? All these things, we try to compare ourselves with somebody else. And yet God just simply says, believe in me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you this morning, who are you trusting in? Or would I have to ask you, what are you trusting in? Jesus wants to rescue you. He does that by grace through faith. He wants to rescue us from our guilt. He wants to rescue us from the power of sin. He wants to rescue us from the temptation to sin. He wants to rescue us from the moral darkness in the world that we live in. He wants to rescue us for an eternity with Him in heaven. Can I ask you this morning, do you have a peace? Do you have a peace that only comes from God? Or are you always worried, have I done enough? Have I done enough for Him to love me? Have I done enough for Him to even look my way? This is what verse 5 said one more time. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, it is God who does the work in us. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't keep the law. God loved us enough to send His only begotten Son. Have you put your faith and trust in Him today? Do you have the peace that knowing that if you were to die today, when you opened your eyes, standing before God, what would He say? Come on in, son or daughter. Enter the joy of my rest. Or would He say, I offered you peace. I offered you a gift, but you refused it because you thought somehow you could gain your entrance into heaven on your own. What would you say? What would He say to you? Would He say, come on in, or would He say, depart from me? I never knew you. Will you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, as we close this service, God, I know that You've spoken to our hearts and minds and into our very souls today. Do we have that peace of knowing of our salvation and know that that salvation is sure? Or, Lord, have we been led astray like these in Galatia were being led astray by false teachers? Lord, and it may not be necessarily somebody else who has spoken those words to us. It may be Satan himself who is speaking those lies into our own hearts and minds, trying to deceive us to believe that somehow our salvation rests on something we do or don't do. Lord, I pray this morning that You would work in our hearts and minds to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You are Lord and Savior, that we have placed our faith and trust in You. Lord, if we are saved and we know it and we've been believing the lie, then I pray, God, You would also convict us about that. And just, Lord, help us to be amazed at grace once again. Lord, we sing it time to time, amazing grace. Lord, how much truth can that be in our lives if we would just allow it to ring true each and every day? Lord, I pray that You would have Your way as we respond to You and Your word. Lord, have Your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.